If you remember Gideon, for example, he had thousands of people in his army. And God said, no, I don't want it to be down to what you do. I want it to be down to what I do. So he cut it down all the way down to 300 people. It's about what he does. Revival is coming. Now, Paul often referred to spreading the gospel as running the race, or as training as if to win the prize. One of the most important things about athletics is your posture. See, a good posture can mean that you train well, that you'll be successful. A bad posture means that you will lose a lot of your efficiency. Now, to highlight the importance of our posture, we're going to have a, I guess we could say, a visual aid. All right, guys, come on up. This shows how important posture is. Look at all of these happy, smiley faces coming towards us. So we're all just going to stand here, and we will see what four very wonderful postures looks like. And action. Wonderful, wonderful. It's kind of like some sort of, I don't know, evolutionary chain going from Neanderthal man to... That's meant to be Usain Bolt, but I'm kind of thinking it's got like an almost a dance motion going on, so I'm quite liking it. But anyway, so?
In pause.
In pause, yes, that's it, exactly. So, what does this show? That actually is a fantastic question. What does this show? This shows the importance of your posture to everyday life. For example, can you imagine being this guy? And every single day, you're going through life in that posture. You're going to bang into a lot of lampposts, for one thing, I do believe, and probably take out some children as well. You're there just running through them. Right? So the importance of your posture shows how efficient we're going to be in everyday life, in every single situation. Now, I have actually in my mind got a slight tendency that I may actually just leave these guys here, but I think I will allow you to all sit back down. So today we're going to look at four postures that we walk through every single day in our life and every situation we're in. First one is a posture of obedience. The second one is a posture of love. Third one is a posture of learning. And a fourth one is a posture of discipleship. Okay? So four postures we're going to look at just now. So one of the first things we have to think of, however, before we think about having these postures and how we become a revival church is what holds us back from seeing revival in this nation? What holds us back as a church? I was just saying to Sheena a second ago that that word which she shared earlier on and a couple of people have shared is actually extremely accurate because that is basically the first thing that holds us back from being a revival people. The first thing that holds us back actually is our belief that our past will determine our future. That is not true. It's not biblical, it's just wrong. Right? Let's change our thinking entirely. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize." We cannot let our past, what even people think of as our past, how our past has been and how people have seen that, we cannot let that dictate our future. I want everybody to remember that. That scripture especially, I do believe, is God's word to us right now. And sometimes, maybe in our own time, we should go home and we should proclaim that over ourselves. Any mistakes we've made in the past, anything like that, our past will not dictate our future. But also, there's a second part as well. We have an incorrect view of failure. You see, very often what we think is, if I try a task a number of different times, and I fail this task a number of different times, it's not that the task has failed, it's that I have failed. Failure becomes our identity. It's not, as I say, it's not that the tasks have failed, it's suddenly I am the failure. And as another wise man once said, he said, "Wherever I go, there I am." So if I am the failure, if I feel like I am the failure, then I am always going to have, I am going to always be failure in every single place. I really don't like technology sometimes. But you see, this is incorrect. This is not how success and failure is viewed in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, success is an entirely different thing. This will be our first posture we'll look at in a second. How do I know this? Because in 2012, I was a charity mugger, as you call it, a chugger. My job was to knock on people's doors and ask them to give you sponsorship for, it was for a cancer charity it was. And I hated this job, and also, I sucked at it. Words cannot describe how bad I was at this job. I mean, I couldn't sell, like, candy to a baby. I don't think, I guess, a baby could buy candy for me, but either way, it just wouldn't be possible whatsoever. I was the worst salesman you ever find. One day, I was knocking on the door, chatting to this old lady. She would have been about 70, 80, something like that. And I was trying to convince her and her daughter that they should try and sponsor cancer charity. And the thing was, it turns out that she actually had cancer herself. See? And she was in non-stop, intractable pain. She was meant to be on morphine, and the morphine wasn't taking even the edge off at all. And you could see it in her eyes. So my family's got a lot of pain enough in my family, and unfortunately, you could see it in her eyes. You could see this pain there just continually. She said how for 6 months, she's not had one day of rest. So in this situation, didn't know what to do. I mean, is there anything you can say to try and encourage somebody in that situation? I don't think there's anything whatsoever. So in this situation, I felt urged by compassion. That's all I can describe it as, is just urged, just moved forwards by compassion. I said, I can't do anything, I can't help you. I don't even want to sell cancer research to you right now, but can I pray for you? This is in her house, remember? And she was like, yes, could you do that? And I prayed for her, just out of absolute sheer desperation, but as I say, urged by compassion. And not much happened at first. Took about 5 seconds, but then God moved, miraculously. She was cured of cancer. That, admittedly, I couldn't see. But her entire posture went from bent over in absolute pain. Within seconds, stood upright, started hugging me and saying, the pain is gone, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. 3 times over. Is that not amazing? God can do. God can just move. But in a practical sense, like, I left that job and I had one of the poorest ratios of sales. So in many people's eyes, you would have thought it's a failure. But actually, just after I prayed for that person, having the usual poise and composure that I always show in life, I ran out of that door like an absolute maniacal person and ran and told my entire team, and I said, God is alive, he is real, and he heals today. He is right here, right now. And every single person in my team has had a God encounter. I say, in a practical sense, I failed miserably. The world would say, I left that job and I failed miserably. But in the kingdom, there are now people in the kingdom from that one act of obedience. So the first posture of today is obedience. Okay, so if we move to the next, there we go. So Philippians 2:13, so we can see that, says, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Remember, it's his purpose. Is it any wonder we get so stressed about whether we're successful or whether we're not successful? We're just completely missing our role. He is the God of the harvest. In regards to being a revival church, he will build our church, not us. All we have to do is obey. If we obey, then we've done everything. If you obey, you're 100% successful in that venture, whatever that is. So if we can walk through life in a posture of obedience, it means that constantly, every day, we're successful. Every day, every situation, God, what are you asking me to do? What do you want me to do about it? So every single day, we'll be successful. How would it feel if after a week, we recognize lots of different situations where we've asked God what to do, he's told us, we've obeyed, and by the end of that day, you can go, God, that's 5 different things I've obeyed you on, and all of a sudden, that's a lot of success. See, it says in 1 John 2:17, those who do the will of God are eternal. So if you've done the will of God, there will be an eternal success. There'll be something eternal left behind. That changes our entire mindset. So the first posture is of obedience. God, what do you want me to do? What are you saying? What do you want me to do about it? Okay. Second posture is that of love. Philippians 1:9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So the second posture is of love. So every single situation I'm in, I'm looking around at different people and going, how can I love you? Okay? So that is the second posture in every situation. So how does love look like to that person in that situation? See, we're all different. So if I do one thing to one person and one thing for another, it may look different, but I'm showing them both love. Also, if I do the same thing for two different people, they may take it entirely different ways. In fact, when I first became a Christian, I wasn't really into hugs. I hated hugs. And in fact, the first time my father-in-law met me, he said, "Oh, are you into hugs?" And I was like, "Nope. Shake my hand. Do not come near me." However, when I became a Christian, I got, with the Holy Spirit, I also got the anointing of hug, is how I would call it. So the anointing of hug. I just couldn't help but go around hugging everybody. And my best friend, bless her poor little socks, she received a hug from me every single day for about 3 years, until one day I overheard her chatting to somebody else, and I was in a different part of the room, and she said, "I'm a very private person, really. I don't do physical contact whatsoever. And seeing this whole hugging malarkey, I just cannot do it whatsoever." To which I went to her and went, "What? I've hugged you for 3 years, and now I find out that that is not how you receive love." So in each situation, different people can receive love in different ways. Another thing about love is also we are to learn how to love how Jesus loved. If we look at this, this is how Jesus loved. He done nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, he values others above yourselves or himself. Not looking to his own interest, but each of us to the interest of others. In our relationships with one another, we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus' way of loving was out of humility. Now, humility is not, as many people feel, humility is not valuing ourselves, like devaluing ourselves, if you will. It's a very important point. Loving with humility is not saying that we are rubbish, okay? Jesus isn't saying, "I am rubbish." Can you imagine if he went along to all of the disciples and said, "Peter, I really love you a lot because I'm rubbish." I don't think that's really going to happen, because Peter would just say, "JC, mate, yeah, whatever. I don't think that's quite right." And I don't know why Peter, in this case, has a broad Cockney accent, but he did. And that's just how it was. But humility is not, as I say, devaluing ourselves. For example, I know that right now I'm preaching wonderfully. And if I went along and said, "I'm preaching awfully," that's devaluing myself. But humility is not me going, "Aren't I doing a good job?" Actually, humility is me going, "Is everybody else being blessed?" That's the important thing. It's about not being self-centered. How many conversations do we have where standing in a conversation, chatting away, and we just cannot wait for the other person to finish talking because I want to say something. I just can't wait for them to finish it. Yeah, okay, yep. Okay, and now I finally get to say my bit. That's self-centered. That is not how Jesus loved. That's being focused around ourselves. How Jesus loved was he valued others more than himself. So he looked everybody else. He was other person-centered. This is how we love. So this is the second posture. It is in every situation, whoever's around, we have to be them-centered so we can recognize how would they receive love. When we're them-centered, we look at them, see how they receive love, and then we act in a place of love towards them. That's our second posture. Okay. The third posture is that of learning. So in every situation in life, we can learn something. Now, we learn in differing ways, and I would say there's three specific ways. One is we learn directly from God. Jesus said in John, I believe it's 7, he says, "All of my teaching is not my own, I received it from my Father." So we can learn directly from God. Also, we can learn from other people. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, "I have taught you stuff. I have shown you things. Whatever you have learned from me, receive that, put it into practice." So we learn from people, we learn from God, but also we can learn from situations as well. And this is the third one which I'm going to look at especially. In the message, there's a proverb. It's one of my favorite proverbs. And it says, "I looked at the fields, and the fields preached me a sermon, and I listened." Now for that, I think it's King Solomon who said that, I don't think that that's a metaphor. I don't think that he's saying the fields preached him a sermon. I do believe that God spoke in such a way that he recognized that God was teaching him through circumstances. God was teaching him differing things. But here's the thing. If we have lots and lots of coincidences, then how do we know if these are just coincidences or if these circumstances is what God's saying to us? And this is why I get paid the big bucks, because I come up with these fantastic ideas. If we want to find out If there's random, like say we've seen the same Bible verse three times in three different places, how do you know if that's coincidence? How do you know if that's God? It's why I get paid the big bucks. We ask him. It's pretty simple, really. We ask him, God, are you speaking to me? Now, at this point, if he's not speaking to you, you won't get a nudge. You won't get that feeling in your spirit. You won't get the quiver in the liver, shall we say, that feeling of the Holy Spirit. You enjoyed the wee dance there as well. If he's not speaking to you, then you won't receive any of that. If he is speaking to you, you will feel it inside immediately. And from there, what I would suggest is we go home and we spend time reading the Bible. Every day we read the Bible, we get filled up. Our spiritual tank gets filled up with the Bible. We need both the Word and his Spirit. But also, as we're reading through it, and we read through it without an agenda or anything like that, as we're reading through it, A, it's changing our thoughts, but also, whatever the situations are, God will start highlighting certain bits of the Bible. Bits will stand out and we'll go, oh, that fits perfectly. That explains exactly what it was. This is a very, very practical aspect of our walk with God, how we learn from him. So in every situation that we are in, we can either learn from the people around, as we're sharing love with them, we can also, this is again another good thing about not being self-centered, being other person-centered, is we're learning from other people at all time. So the posture is we're always learning. Also, there's a Bible verse at the bottom, James 1:5. It's a very good one to memorize because it's basically a promise which God has given us. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. So notice to all. So he doesn't give generously to only those people who are really clever. He doesn't give generously to only those people who have done very well this week. He says, gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So that's a verse that we can hold on to. That's a promise that we can hold to. In a situation, we can ask God to give us wisdom. Okay. Now, one of the things, now, maybe a practical illustration is useful here for how we actually walk in this continual posture of learning and how we get the Bible to teach us stuff and how God will teach us stuff through the Bible. Is once I was going for a walk, I was up behind Tesco's in City Centre, and all I wanted to do was just go for a walk for an hour and a half and spend time with God and just chat to him, talk to him, just tell him how good he is, maybe tell him my shopping list and all the differing things which I needed and stuff like that. But generally, I just wanted to just spend some time with him. It was a bright, sunshiny day. It was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, as I was just sort of walking, I had my eyes closed, I was just praying and chatting to him, all of a sudden, I felt one or two raindrops. And I was like, ah, no, I'll just be nothing whatsoever. And all of a sudden, boom, rain comes down, and I'm like, I'm being absolutely drenched. And I look up, and I was like, where did the sunny day go in the space of 2 minutes? And I just start getting very angry with God. Does everybody get that? Does everybody get really angry with God? No? You're like God all the time? Fantastic. You're way godlier than me. Thank goodness for that. But I got really angry at God, and I was like, God, all I want to do is spend time with you. That's what you want me to do. You jealously long for the Spirit you've made to reside inside me. So you want to spend time with me as well. All I want to do is spend time with you. Why is it raining? What are you doing? And then the clouds just above me moved 5 foot. So it was literally, it was like something out of like a film or something, because the rain went from directly above me to here. And I was like, thanks God, I like you again, in a childish voice. So I looked up and I was like, oh, that's good. But then the rain started coming back a bit. And I was like, okay. And I learned this practical piece of advice, which unfortunately just happened right there, was look at what's above you. And I was like, the rain clouds are on both sides like this. Like there was like a pillar over here and a pillar over here. And I was like, I will go down in between the rain clouds. Good practical advice right there, right? And as I started walking along, I noticed that it was almost taking me on a certain path. It was taking me on a certain path through, I think it was through Kelvin Grove, right? And at this point I said, God, this doesn't feel like a coincidence. It doesn't feel like a coincidence that there were rain clouds just above me at certain points, pushing me one way, because I was going to go right and suddenly these are turning me left. I don't feel this is a coincidence. God, are you speaking to me? At that point, quiver in the liver, you know, I got this feeling. I was like, God, you are speaking to me. What are you teaching me? What is it I'm learning from you in this situation? As I walked down, the rain clouds again were on both sides of me sort of thing. I went through a very specific and round-the-way sort of way, which I would never have thought going. I found two or three shops I didn't know existed, because this was going on for like about an hour as I was walking around. But you want to know, there was three things which I learned. One, I can't remember what they were now. Maybe one of them was not to count them, just in case. But one was I learned that vision is about we look up We see what God's doing and we go, that's where the Holy Spirit's going. That's what vision is. That's what leadership is. Leadership is actually taking vision from God. God, what are you saying? What is it you see in the future? And going, okay, guys, let's go there. So that was one thing which he taught me, a very practical thing. Another thing he taught me was if you're going to go for a prayer walk, make sure it's not raining. That was a very useful thing which he taught me. But then there was a third thing as well, and try and remember what that was. The third thing as well was that in this situation, we have to look to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. We have to see what's going on in the spiritual world. So again, bringing this back to the posture that we're in, the posture of learning, I took this situation and I recognized that God was teaching me something. I went home, started just reading my Bible, and over the next few days, God gave me the word, don't look at the things, keep your mind on things above. That was it. Set your mind on things above. And I recognized that was the verse which went with that thing. So God had taught me through the circumstance and then gave me a verse for it as well. But you see, the interesting thing was, watching where the Holy Spirit was going, watching where the spiritual activity was. Do you want to know where that, at this time, this was about August last year. I didn't really know where White Inch was that particularly well. That path of the two clouds took me all the way through Kelvin Grove, took me all the way down Dumbarton Road, took me directly to here. So the Holy Spirit, if you will, if you use the metaphor, the Holy Spirit with the clouds took me all the way directly here. And he showed me revival is coming. Look at where the Spirit is going. Look at what's happening in the spiritual atmosphere. Revival is coming. So that's the posture of learning. In every situation, we posture ourselves in a way that we can learn from situations, from people, and from God exactly. Okay. The fourth posture. Oh yeah, this is the learning circle. So last week, obviously, we've done some teaching on the learning circle with Shona. So with the posture of learning, when I said that we involve God in the discussion, if we observe and reflect circumstances and we go, is this a coincidence? Is this God speaking? At this point, then we discuss. But the discuss can also be with God. So that's where we say, God, can you speak to me? What is it you're teaching me? Is this just a random coincidence or are you saying something specific? So that's the learning circle. The fourth posture is that of discipleship. So give me 2 seconds, I have to find it. Aha. So in every situation we're in, again, we're looking at how do I disciple somebody in every situation. But here's the thing, and also we're looking at evangelism as well, but here's the thing which really helps, I think, in some ways, is we need a bit of a definition towards evangelism and discipleship. See, Paul, if we look at this verse here, Paul says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Anybody here who's English teachers, and I know there's a few people, you will be able to say that is in the future tense. So I want to know him as in the future. But he was already a Christian. He was one of the most on-fire Christians that you ever find, like through history and that. But he's saying, I want to know Christ. What Paul understood was that walking with God is a journey. It's a journey. Discipleship itself is a journey. Jesus, for example, in the Great Commission, he doesn't actually say go out and evangelize the world. Obviously, we think of the Great Commission as being about evangelism. He says go out and make disciples. See, my definition of discipleship and evangelism is actually all at the same end of the same spectrum. Discipleship is taking somebody from where they are and taking them one step closer to God. Like this. That's why Paul wanted to know Christ. It was a future thing. He wants to get to know Christ more and more. So that means discipleship itself actually starts before somebody becomes a Christian. At that point, we call it evangelism. It's actually the same thing. All we're doing is working out where somebody is with God and then moving them one step closer to him. So the Bible verse we've got here shows, well, it's quite a long one, Philippians 1, 12-14. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare, I like that word, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So it means he was in jail. Like, we sometimes can be at work and think, oh, there's no way that I can possibly disciple people here. He's discipling people in jail. Right? Every situation we find ourselves in, whether it's in jail, and hopefully let's not go to jail anytime soon, any situation we're in, We can disciple people. Now, as I say, practically, this means we're working out where somebody is. So in a situation, I'm chatting to somebody. Maybe I'm chatting to my work colleague. He's got tattoos all over his arms. He's just come in hungover from nightclubbing. He's just, you know, I'm thinking, man, how do I possibly disciple this guy? You speak to where he is. You find out where he is. Again, it's bound to being not self-centered, other person-centered. We look at where they are and we go, all you need to know actually at the moment is you need to know that God is real, God is good, God loves you, and that God can speak to you. So discipling that person in that situation could just literally be showing them those four things. That will take them that one step forwards. See, we think of evangelism as being for like those special elect people who have no common sense or no social etiquette and will just tell anybody about Jesus whatsoever. But evangelism and discipleship is for everyone. Everyone can play. So my challenge is, who we're spending time with in every situation where we're like, how can I move you one step closer? That's a posture of discipleship, okay? So I remember coming home once, for example, to find Claire had been telling her uni friends, none of these guys were Christians, she was telling her uni friends about the learning circle. And she was saying, well, this is how I process situations in life. And then at the discuss part, that's where I chat to God and I say, God, what are you teaching me? And I was like, that's so simple. I was like, you've just discipled people people from university. You've discipled them one step closer to God. Is that difficult for anybody to do? We're giving you tools, like the learning circle. We're giving you tools which you can therefore use to disciple people. Also, that works for Christians as well. Say, if you've never heard of the learning circle, just teach somebody about it, and then they'll recognize, I can always live in a posture of learning. Every situation, I can observe, reflect, and do the other four things, which I can't remember. I can learn and reflect on every situation which I'm in. Have a constant posture of learning. So that's a posture of discipleship. So, to sum up, here in Philippi, massively important church, Paul's favorite church, strategic church for revival. Here at Philippi, Paul told this church four certain disciplines, for certain principles, if you will, postures for how to live life. One was of obedience. God, what are you saying to me? What am I going to do about it? One was of love. God, how do I show this person love? How do I not focus about myself, but focus on this person? The third one was of learning. God, what are you teaching me here? And the fourth one was of discipleship. Where is this person? How do I move them one step closer? Now, if we can learn how to do this in every single situation, at first it does take a bit of practice. It takes a wee while to remember these four things. But if we learn to do that every situation, it becomes second nature. It means in every situation, I'm like, God, what are you saying to me? Okay, I'll go do that, and I'll obey you. God, how do I love this person? Okay, I'll love them like that, and I'll love them. God, what are you teaching me right now? Okay, I recognize you're speaking to me. I'm going to spend some time in my Bible and ask you to speak to me. God, how do I disciple that person? When we've got that, then we're beginning to grow wings as a church. We're beginning to grow wings personally. We're beginning to really grow wings entirely. Then we're becoming a discipleship church. Then you know what we're becoming? We're becoming a revival church. And that's God's word to this place just now. That each person, we're going to be a part of revival. So we're, I think, going to have the ministry team up to pray. And even if not, I would love to pray for some guys here anyway. Say, what are these postures of suffering which we're struggling with? Like, whether it's, say, not being self-centered and working out how to love somebody else, or how do I learn in each situation? Whatever it is, I'd love to pray for you at the end. Possibly with a ministry team? Not quite sure. But thank you very much for listening, guys. Thanks, Andy.